Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. Psalms 119, 81 through 88. The Psalms were inspired songs that were to be sung to the Lord by the people of God. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and it's certainly a beautiful psalm. One said that Psalm 119 is a star in the firmament of the Psalms. The manner it is composed in is very elegant, and the matter it is composed of is very excellent, and I agree with that. Another said that this psalm is the Christian's golden ABC of the praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God. And we've been seeing that pretty clearly as we've gone through it. Now, again, it's interesting because Psalm 119 is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, one for each letter consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. Today we're looking at the K stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Kaf stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this K stanza begins with the Hebrew letter of K. You're with me. Good job. Now, as we know by now, the focus of this psalm is all about the Word of God, because the psalmist knows that that's how he can draw near to the God of the Word. See, he loves God. He wants to be a man of God. He wants to overcome and be faithful to his God. He wants to please God in the midst of all the hardship that he's going through. How is he going to do that? He knows. The Word of God. He gets it. I pray we get it. Verses 81 through 88. Let's go ahead and read that. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. I love this stanza. And as we go through this, we learn something that is very clear, which is this. Okay, this isn't rocket science here, right? The psalmist was struggling. The psalmist was struggling. How do we know that? Because he tells us. And of course, no one here struggles, right? No one here struggles. Okay. Well, maybe. Maybe, just maybe, we can relate to what the psalmist is going through. Look, he says, first, my soul faints. For what? For your salvation. Now, that word salvation speaks of deliverance, of being saved from something and of being rescued from something. And here the psalmist can be referring to a couple of different things. First, he could refer to his ultimate eternal salvation and deliverance. See, the psalmist's hope was in the Lord, and as he looks to his current struggles, his soul just faints and longs and yearns and hungers intensely for the ultimate salvation that comes when God's people die and go home. I can't wait. Life is hard. People are wicked. Trials abound, and I just can't wait until my salvation is fully realized. Anybody? It's going to be good. I can't wait. And in a broad sense, the psalmist understood that no matter what happened to him in this life, he would be delivered ultimately because he was a believer. And even if he died, it would bring ultimate deliverance and salvation because death for him was gain, the ultimate gain. So it could be talking about that. That said, salvation here can also mean deliverance and rescue from his present tough, rough, hard situation. See, he's dealing with trial. He's facing some persecution. He's facing great hardship in his life as a believer. And here, he's earnestly hoping for God's salvation out of that, for God's deliverance out of that particular hard place. My soul faints for your salvation. Lord, just get me through this. Can you relate to that? Life is hard. And it sure would be nice to come out the other side of the fire that I'm right here in the middle of right now, Lord. deliver me. So what then is he talking about? What does the psalmist mean then when he says, my soul faints for your salvation? Is he talking about salvation from his trial or his ultimate salvation when he dies and sees the Lord? What's he talking about? I don't know. But both apply. Both apply. The good news. If God won't take away our trial, He will walk with us through our trial. And then in the near future, all of our trials will end and we will be with Him forever in the place where there are no trials, tears, fears, pain, or sin. So while I long for salvation, temporary or eternal, I know that it will indeed come. That said, life was still hard for the psalmist, but that just made him long for home all the more. Second, he says this. Is he struggling? Look what he says. My eyes fail. Verse 82, my eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? Now this guy is struggling, isn't he? He's struggling. The picture? He's just scouring the pages of the Word of God, trying to find words of comfort for his distraught mind. Really, he's turning his face to the Lord for help, and he's just waiting for that help to come. Look, he's struggling, and God is letting him continue to struggle. He's in a very hard place. He's weary. He's dry, and he's struggling. When will you comfort me? He's reading the Word of God till his eyes can no longer see. And the real problem is that he's waiting for God to comfort him and nothing is happening. You ever feel like you're in way over your head? Anybody alive? You ever feel like you're in way over your head with life? You ever feel like you're at the end of your rope? You ever feel like God has indeed given you more than you can bear? And I know he says he won't give us more than I can bear, but it sure feels like it. It sure feels like it. Lord, take it away, and it remains. Can you relate to the psalmist? Hey, those who have been Christians for a while know of this experience of waiting for God's comfort, for God's consolation, for God to alleviate our stress and our struggle and to give us strength. We know. And you know what this does? It teaches us, it refines us, it makes us stronger, it drives us to the Word, it drives us to prayer like it did the psalmist, which is always good, and it causes us to long for home. As one said, God often delays the answer to their prayers and He suspends the performance of His promises, not because He is unwilling to give, but because He will have them better prepared to receive. Now that said, it's still not fun when God delays His comforts and His deliverance from our trials. And the psalmist understood that fact, and I think a lot of us do as well. He's struggling. Third, he says this, I'm like a wineskin in smoke, verse 83. Huh? What's he saying there? Well, the animal skins used for wine, when they were emptied, they were hung up in a tent. Fires were also burned in those tents to keep warm, but the tents had no chimneys, and therefore the smoke from the fires would blacken everything with soot, including those wineskins. Soon the leather wineskins became smoke-dried, shriveled up, and unfit for use. And that's how the psalmist describes himself at this time. He is struggling. He's really struggling. He's shriveled up. He's dried out and he's black inside. See, sorrow and affliction have taken its toll. He feels useless. He feels empty. He feels worthless. He feels defeated. He's dry and he's withering up. Anybody? Can you relate? You can understand what he's going through. Fourth, to pile on, he says this, my enemies flourish, verse 84. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? In other words, I'm wasting away and they're thriving. When are you going to put a stop to it, Lord? My days seem very limited, but they're just persecuting away and they're flourishing in the midst of it. Isn't that the worst? When evil seems to prevail and God and His people seem to lose ground? When the wicked prosper and we continue to take hit after hit after hit. Note that this is right near the middle of this psalm. And this is clearly the lowest point of this whole psalm, Psalm 119. Spurgeon said, this stanza, the cough stanza, is the midnight of the psalm, and very dark and black it is. Now, interestingly, this verse is the first verse in the whole psalm, up to this point, that doesn't mention the Word of God by using one of the synonyms for the Word of God. And it just seems to represent the hard and trying place that the psalmist was in. My enemies flourish. God's enemies flourish. Isn't that depressing? Think of what the psalmist is dealing with. He's down. He's weary. He's dry. And as he looks around, the enemies who are persecuting him, laughing at him, mocking him, they're having a field day. Kind of where we find ourselves today, it seems like. And while we know the end result of all this, that God wins, that God knows what He's doing, that joy comes in the morning, it's not easy to walk through all the time. The world's agenda seems to be winning, and we're losing every battle for good. And God, it seems. Christians are being martyred wretchedly, along with being mocked and made a laughingstock, and it can get depressing. But we trust the Lord, but good thing we know the whole story. Good thing we know the end of the story, right? Good thing we know that God is sovereign and that God is in charge, because if we didn't know that, then we'd be pretty depressed. And even when we do know that, it can kind of get depressing. Psalmist was facing all these things personally, and it's rough for him. Fifth, the proud have dug pits for me, verse 85. Who are the proud? They were the arrogant haters of God and His people. And look, they have dug pits for the psalmist. Pits were traps, and it seems that the psalmist doesn't mean literal pits, but pitfalls in which to trap him and thus mar both his good name and his good God. The thought that evil men around him are trying to trap him, trying to bring him down, trying to destroy him, trying to harm him, trying to hurt him, and they're just searching for ways to do that, and they'll use any means possible to do that. The prayer? That they will fail because the psalmist is so godly. And if they ensnare you, it's because you're a man or woman of God. Like Daniel, who was only able to be brought down because he was a man of prayer. Don't let them ensnare you because you're a hypocrite, see? Or because you're hiding a secret sin. Or because you're all talk but no heart. If they ensnare you, let it be because you're a man or woman of God. But they're trying. They're trying. And the enemies are abounding for the psalmist. Can you relate? Six, look, they persecute me wrongfully, verse 86. So not only are they laying pitfalls for him to trap him, even more, they'll just go ahead and make up lies about him regardless of the truth. And there's not a lot you can do about that when people lie about you. I mean, the fault didn't lay with God or with the psalmist, it lay with the persecutors. He'd done nothing wrong, he hadn't hurt anybody, he hadn't acted contrary to the truth of God, and yet still they persecute him and lie about him. But you know what? Better to be persecuted for doing good than for evil. And God sees and God knows, and in the end it'll be worth it. But again, it's not easy. You ever been persecuted wrongfully? You ever been lied about? You ever been punished for doing something you didn't do? God knows, and in the end that's all that really matters. But again, the psalmist is dealing with it. Are you dealing with it? Probably most of us here are in some way. Seventh, it gets worse. They almost made an end of me on earth, verse 87. What's he saying? This, they almost killed him. They almost ended his life. See, these enemies aren't just trying to mar him and his God, but they hate him so much that they're trying to do away with him altogether. What did he do to have enemies like that? My guess, he lived and spoke the truth, and Satan hates the people who do that. Look at what they did to the prophets. Look at what they did to Jesus. Look at what they did to Daniel and Jeremiah and Paul and the early Christian martyrs and so many of God's faithful people today. Satan hates God and His people. Error hates truth. And all you have to do to really make enemies is speak for and live for the glory of God. And that's becoming the reality more and more for us today here in America. But we can't give in. We can't compromise. We can't waver in these very serious times. The point is this. The point is clear, right? The psalmist is struggling. He was in the middle of great trial and adversity. And while we may not be facing the exact same things that he was facing, we can relate in part because as Christians today, there are those around us who will persecute us, let alone the general trials and adversities of this present life. This world is a sinful place. It's not easy. Life is hard sometimes. People are sinners, and sometimes that affects us. Some people don't like us. Sin is powerful. Evil people are around us. Can you relate to the psalmist? Heaven will be sweet relief indeed. Right? So what do we do? Especially when we're really at the end of our rope. Especially when we feel that God isn't helping us out when we need Him. Especially when we feel like that blackened wineskin. What do you do with the psalmist did? Look at his response as we go back through the verses. First, I hope in your word. That's what we do. And when we're just aching for deliverance and not finding it, we go and we hope in God's word, which gives us perspective and strength. William Gurnall said, the psalmist knew where he moored his ship. Hope without a promise is like an anchor without ground, but the psalmist's hope fixed itself upon the divine word. See, that's where I find God's promises, which are all true. He will never leave me. He knows what He's doing with me. He has great promises for me in the future. Faithfulness is always worth it. He's working for my eternal good. Deliverance will indeed come to me, either by life or by death. And God is good to all His children, and I need to trust Him. God's Word shows these truths to me, and that's where we should flee when we are struggling, and of course every other time as well. I hope in Your Word, Lord. Hope speaks of confident expectation. And when life tries to take your focus off of the good promises of God, our call is to stay fixed upon those promises and trust that God will keep all of them. Because guess what? He will. Flee to the Word. Second, I search your Word. See, that's what the psalmist says. Now here, this is interesting, because in verse 82, the psalmist was searching for the Word, but finding no comfort there. But even so, he did the right thing. And his call was to continue to search the Word, because in due time, he will find what he's looking for. Hey, when you're the driest and you continue to obey and do God's will and honor Him and search His heart in His Word and in prayer, you're going to find that those are the times that you grow the most. Not when you feel it, but when you don't feel it and you're still faithful to the Lord through it. See, what do you do when you're struggling and you feel like God isn't there? You obey. You honor Him. You stay in His Word. You continue to go to Him in prayer. You remain faithful. And there's great victories won that way. And when it comes down to it, it's not how well you're doing when things are good. It's how faithful you remain when things are rough. What about you? Third, I do not forget your statutes. I'm like a wineskin in smoke, but I do not forget your statutes. Verse 83, very good. The idea, although it seems like He's left me, I will never leave Him. That's so good. That's so good. God won't ever leave us, no, but it sure may feel like it sometimes. But regardless, I will not forget His statutes. I won't forget what He's told me. I won't run away from Him. Rather, I will run to Him. So I read the truth found in God's Word, and I remember those truths. I think on them. I dwell on them. I mull them over, and I cling to them. See, the worst circumstances cannot destroy the true believer's hold upon his God. One said, grace is a living power which survives that which would suffocate all other forms of existence. Fire cannot consume it, and smoke cannot smother it. A man may be reduced to skin and bone, and all his comfort may be dried out of him, and yet he may hold fast his integrity and glorify his God. I love that. I won't forget. I know what He says is true, and therefore I will cling to Him. End of story. Is that true of you? Where's your faith? What will you put your trust in? You going to let some hardship keep you from honoring the God of all glory? May God give us ears to hear. Fourth, all your commandments are faithful, verse 86. See, the psalmist had no fault to find with God's law, even though obeying it was very costly for him. But whatever the command might cost him, it was worth it, because he knew that pleasing and honoring God was worth it. Hey, everything God says is true and right and good and trustworthy, and therefore the psalmist will trust and obey what God says no matter what. See, true religion, if it's worth anything, is worth everything. And therefore, it's worth suffering for. He's faithful. His word is faithful. And therefore, I will be faithful. Where else are we going to find the truth written down for us in words? Where else? His word is truth. And in a world full of lies, our clear call is to know the truth more and more and more and to cling to that. What? You want to live lies? You want to base your life on lies that lead to hell? No, God's word is truth. Gobble it up. Wisdom says to dive into it and live it out with great passion and faithfulness for His glory. His word is truth. Fifth, help me. I love this. I love it. Help me, verse 86. Isn't that a great prayer? Anybody pray that prayer often? I do. It's a great prayer. Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm struggling. Help me. I'm weak. Help me. I'm wasting away. Help me. I'm running on empty. Help me. Good news, He does. He's our help in trouble, and it's a good thing because I'm often in trouble and needful of His help. One commentator called this the golden prayer. Another said that it's a great and very comprehensive prayer. I mean, what else needs to be said in this prayer? Help, that's the cry of the heart. Lord, the one who alone can help us, it's a great prayer. Help, Lord. Recognizes the one who alone can truly help you, and it doesn't mince words. When you're struggling, you go to God in prayer. Right? When you're struggling, you go to Him and say, Lord, help me. God is indeed our helper, and not only does He help us from without, but He also helps us from within because His Spirit lives in us as believers today. So cry out to Him for help often. He's good at helping His needy children, and that's good news for us. Sixth, I did not forsake your commandments, verse 87. They almost made an end of me, but even then I did not forsake your commandments. I love that. I love that. See, even when his life was on the line, the psalmist will remain true. Oh, for more men and women of God like that today. I won't give in. I won't falter. I won't compromise. I will die for Him. I won't say what you want me to say at the expense of God and His word. I love Him too much to give in. No, I will not forsake His commandments. See, nothing could drive him from obeying the Lord, even in the rough position that he found himself in. As one said, if we stick to the precepts, we shall be rescued by the promises. And God's people who love Him will be faithful to Him. Though He slay me, I will follow, like Job. Doesn't that make sense? Right? Who is more worthy of our faithfulness than the God who saved us from wrath? If there's anything worth living for and dying for, it's Him. And God's people are people who are filled with love, conviction, and passion for His glory, like the psalmist. Even when life is really, really hard. True of you? Life was rough, but He was faithful. He got it. He understood what was most important as a lover of God. It's not about this life. It's about pleasing God. That has eternal value. Seventh, revive me. Revive me. Verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness. Why? So that I can keep your precepts. The psalmist is awesome. I love this psalmist. He's facing trials, depression, and death, and all he wants to do is obey the Lord. But he needs strength. He needs help. He needs reviving. Good thing God's good at reviving weary souls. I think we could probably stand to ask God to revive us pretty regularly. Anybody? We need reviving. I am prone to fizzling out. I need revival constantly. I need renewing constantly. And so I often add to that great and comprehensive prayer, Lord, help me this. Lord, revive me, renew me, fill me with strength and fill me with life. As one said, we need quickening every hour of the day, for we are so sadly apt to become slow and languid in the ways of God. And he's right. Revive me, Lord. You're good and merciful and loving and kind, Lord. Please, I'm dry. I'm weary. Revive me, Lord. I can't revive myself, but you can, and I need you desperately. Revive me. And so we see the big heart of the psalmist. He's facing great enemies, trials, struggles, fears, and death, and he's very dry. But look, he's faithful through it all. Lord, help us to be like him. What are you going to do when life is hard, when life is rough, and when life is filled with pain? What are you going to do? Shrivel up? What are you going to do? Hope in the Word. Search the Word. Don't forget God's truths and promises for you. Remember how faithful He is. Pray for help. Obey no matter what. And ask Him to revive you. Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to revive you so you can get on with honoring Him with the short life you have left. Come on now. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Help us. We need reviving. We can relate to the psalmist, Lord. We need your help. We can't do it on our own. I know some here are dealing with great trials, Lord, and some have come out of them recently, and others are going in, and others are in the midst. And Lord, help us to be like the psalmist. And I pray, Lord, that we would be intent on clinging tightly to you through prayer and your word, fellowship and encouragement of other believers. And Lord, protect us from turning the other way. And I know there are those who have done that, Lord. Bring them back. Lord, help us to remember what really matters. May we cling to you now. Speak to our hearts. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.